So, last week we looked in Genesis 3, and we were looking at the promise that God made to Adam, and Eve as individuals, and Adam as the head of mankind. And we saw that God promising that he made any provision to deal with sin, he made a provision. He was planning ahead. Already had the plan in the file for everything about that. He already knew what he was going to do about all of the things he knew about the entrance of sin into the world. And today we're going to look at promises that God gave to Noah and how these also look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how God, in the promise to Noah, makes a provision to keep man safe, to make man safe through the judgment that is coming. So this is Genesis chapter 8, picking up from verse 15. And this is immediately following the flood, where we're bringing in the waters that just receded from the earth. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons, and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you. The birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out, together with his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives, all the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease." The word of the Lord, the word of God, the people of God. The promise here is then repeated twice in 9:15 and 9:11. 9:11, it says, "I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And in verse 15, "I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life." So the promise that he repeats three times here, and various pieces of it being left out each time, but the whole promise is that never again will I destroy all life on earth by means of a flood. And to be honest, the very first thing, when I read that, or when I started thinking about it, the very first thing that came to mind is that it's a little bit of an empty promise. Or it's a little bit of a, not empty, but a deceptive promise. And before anybody stones me or anything, I want to say right off that I don't believe that God makes empty promises. I don't believe that God says things that don't have much content. And that if something appears to not have much content, it is probably a signal that he's actually saying something else. And what I mean by a promise that doesn't have a whole lot of content is kind of the things that immediately came to mind is God promises, "I will never again destroy all life on earth by means of blood." Right? It's a comfort. It's a commitment that, you know, I am not going to do something bad to you by a flood. Right? It's kind of the analogy that came to my mind is what we'll call him Benjamin, little 4-year-old Benjamin, right? And his father takes off his belt after a particularly rough spanking or something. And the father says to Ben, "I will never again spank you with this belt." Right? What's Ben thinking? Dad got a new belt. Right? There's no comfort for Ben in the promise that God will, that his dad will not spank him with this belt, right? The other thing that to me immediately comes to mind is that, you know, this promise is not necessarily terribly comforting to somebody, you know, that was looking at the eye of the flood. You know, but there's also this whole idea of the whole earth. You know, God almost also limits the promise by saying that it applies to a flood of the whole earth. Right? We recently had the flooding down in New Jersey and New York, and you know, we have the flood buckets here, a couple of them here. People who lost everything, or people who lost relatives in that, you know, imagine, you know, coming down, we're going to send a team down, right? Chop Point just sent a team down. We're going to send a team down, but we're not going to clean houses. We're just going to tell everyone that, hey, don't sweat it. God has promised that he's never going to destroy the whole world by a flood. So that's no consolation to people who have lost, have really experienced genuine loss. And I think an even a better example, I'll see if I can get through it without cracking up, because it's not cracking up, breaking up, crying. Because this really, really hit me when I saw it a couple of years ago, and every time I think about it, I do get broken up. Do you remember, it was in the 2007 or 2008, the tsunami in Southeast Asia following the earthquake. That was either Indonesia or off Japan. We were in Russia at the time, obviously, and Southeast Asia is a major tourist destination for Russians. So there were actually a lot of Russians in the area at the time, and so it was very prominently in the Russian news every day, how many people had died and all this stuff. And I remember one particular newscast of the crew was in the airport, greeting people coming off a plane from Indonesia. And there was this lady, she was probably maybe early 30s, maybe late 20s, and she had a little boy. Here I go. She had a little boy, he was probably about 5 or 6. He had eyes like golf balls. And you could see the tension in his hand that he was clinging to his mother and clinging to a stuffed animal in the other hand. And she said that he hadn't said a word in a week since the event. And then she told a story, not a story, she related, when the water came, and you have to understand that, you know, a flood or a tsunami, it's not like the water's just kind of rising slowly. I mean, the wave comes in, and then the real destruction, and then it's all that water flows back out. You know, and we've all stood at the beach and water that's ankle deep. When it flows back out, you know, it only flows out for about 5 seconds. It's only that deep, but it takes all the sand out from underneath your feet. Right? Well, multiply that by water that may be 4 or 5 feet deep, and it flows back for, I don't know, half an hour, 2 hours. You know, that kind of, and that's where it really destroys everything. It flows out, it just takes everything with it. And she was in that. I don't know if she was close to the beach or if she was inland a ways, but she was in that flow, and she had 2 sons. And she told me on to them. And as she's fighting, holding on, trying to keep her own feet on the ground and hold on to her 2 sons, and her strength is waning because it doesn't flow for 5 minutes. I mean, it just keeps going and going and going. She, as her strength waning, she came to the point where she realized that she could not hold on to them both. That with one hand, she wouldn't be able to hold on to either one of them. And she realized that to save one of them, she'd have to let go of the other. And she, I don't know if finally one slipped or if she actually made a step and made a choice, but she let go of one to grab the other with both hands. But hey, don't sweat it. You know, God's promised that he's never again going to flood the whole world. You know, this is what I mean. This is what I mean when I say that it's as if we just take it. We just take the text literally, and we just say, I will never again, and these are the conditions, and this is what God has bound himself to. And anything else about that, God's going to say, well, that's not my problem. I won't talk about that. There's no comfort in that. Especially when we consider the fact that we know that judgment is coming. Right? And that's brought out specifically in this whole passage, because the same language is used of man's heart before the flood and after the flood. I'm sure a lot of you have noticed that, but I'm going to read the verses. In 6:5, before the flood, he says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And then in 8:21, where we just read the first statement of the promise, in there, he says, also has the clause, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. So there's this direct relation
who man was before the flood, what his condition was, it's exactly the same after the flood. So the flood has done nothing to change the heart of man. Man is still exactly the same. And just as God's righteousness and holiness required him to bring judgment on the earth then, just the same, it is guaranteed now. The point of the reiteration here that man's heart is still like this, it points out that there is another judgment coming. There will be another judgment. It is absolutely unavoidable. And in the light of that, all the more so, given the fact that man's heart is exactly the same, all the more so, this promise can't be, there's got to be more here to it than simply, I won't destroy everything by making the flood. So I think what the promise is really getting at is that he will do just what he has done with Noah. That in the judgment that is definitely coming, he will provide a way for people to be safe through that judgment. And of course, that is what we see in the Lord Jesus. That's what we see. God sending his Son to make a provision, not only to deal with sin, but also to make that safe spot for us to move through the judgment that is coming. Okay? So Noah is mentioned in 2 Peter. And there are some connections there that help us a little bit with the image back here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, picking up at verse 5, it's kind of breaking in the middle of the sentence. It says, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood upon its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. And then he speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he speaks about Lot, and you'll see that he's drawing specific parallels between Lot and Noah. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, like the world destroyed by the flood, by burning them to ashes, and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, again, an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, the judgment is guaranteed. And if he rescued Lot, as he rescued Noah, a righteous man, as Noah was a preacher of righteousness, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. So in 2 Peter, we see specifically about the fact that this judgment is still coming. But God, just as with Noah and just as with Lot, is making a way for people to be brought through the judgment safely. The other interesting thing is he refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. We have no other references to Noah preaching. In Genesis, it doesn't say anything about him preaching. The passage in 1 Peter that can be interpreted differently. If you're one of the ones that says that the Spirit of Christ was preaching through Noah in the days of Noah, then that's a reference, but that's unclear. But anyways, in any case, we still have 2 Peter calling him a preacher of righteousness. And it's interesting to stop and think, what was Noah preaching? Right? And when I kind of asked that question to myself, the two alternatives that came to mind can be illustrated by Jonah and Nineveh. The difference between their preaching. Jonah and Nahum, their preaching in Nineveh. You all remember, I'm sure, that Jonah was sent to Nineveh. When he finally got there, skipping over that part, when he finally got there, he said, the Lord is going to destroy the city. But then the Ninevites repented, and judgment didn't happen. It was laid off. It was pushed down the line. Right? And then, years later, Nahum comes along. It doesn't specifically say that he actually went to Nineveh, but he prophesied about Nineveh. And the message now is different. It's again, the Lord will be destroyed, but this time there's no possibility of repentance. This time the city is going to be destroyed. Right? It's not going to be pushed off any further. This is now going to happen. What if the Ninevites heard that message, what's their alternative? What is the only thing that they can do? Repentance, there's no more possibility of repentance. The city is going to be destroyed. The armies are marching. The only alternative is to leave the city. Right? And I think that's what we have, what's going on with Noah. I think Noah's preaching, whether it was the 120 years or 100 years
years, as some people think, or whether it's a briefer period, is preaching as he's building the ark. And remember, while he's preaching, he's building the ark. And I think that's a little bit significant because human nature is such that while there's any possibility of averting consequences, we don't prepare for the consequences. Have you noticed that? We've had a great example of it in politics recently. The whole healthcare law, without saying anything about either side of it, while there was the possibility of fighting in the courts, nobody got ready for the implementation of it. Right? And now, all the appeals have come to an end, and now that the re-election is taking place, and so that now everybody sees the law is really going to be implemented, now everybody's scrambling to try and get all the systems in place to actually implement the law. While there's a possibility that it's going to happen, people aren't getting ready. Right? And that's exactly what we're all like. At the same time that Noah's preaching, he's also building the ark. Because he knows this is not going to be put off, that there's not the possibility that the people are going to repent and that the flood is not going to come. What then is his message? If the flood is going to happen, there's no possibility of it putting off. Well, one alternative is he's just saying, you guys are all going to fight it. You've been laughing at me, but now you're really going to get it, right? I don't think so, but that's just not how we see that God interacts with people. He doesn't send a prophet to just gloat over people. Because God himself doesn't delight in the death of sinners. The message was get in the ark. Right? I believe that Noah had the opportunity to bring people into the ark. Well, he didn't, because he can't bring anybody in. But the doors of the ark were open. The doors of the ark were standing open. There was no angel standing there with a flaming sword, like in the Garden of Eden. The way into the ark was standing wide open. And I believe that Noah's message, as he preached righteousness, was repent, and your repentance is going to look like getting in the place that it's safe. God is preparing us ample provision for anyone who wants to be brought safely through the flood. Get in the ark. And I think this is borne out because 2 Peter draws the obvious parallel between Noah and Lot. Lot also, remember, when God went to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he went to Lot, and he didn't just tell Lot to get out. You remember what the angel said? He said, whoever you have in the city, go to them and tell them. Lot had the opportunity to tell anyone in the city to get out of the city. He went to his two sons-in-law, but it wasn't specified, go to your two sons-in-law. It said, go to anyone you have in the city. As Lot went out and told people, anyone could have walked out of the city. The doors were open. Again, there was the angels didn't first thing come and seal up the city so that no one could get out. Right? And we have examples of that. When Jehu decided to destroy the worshippers of Baal from out of Israel, the first thing he did, he gathered all together and he closed up the doors. Right? No one was going to get out. That's judgment. And that's not what God did in Sodom and Gomorrah. The doors were open. Anyone who was warned could have walked out of the city. And they chose not to. So both of Noah and Lot, we see that opportunity. But there is that opportunity. And that's what God is now doing with Jesus. The doors are wide open. God has made a provision, not for just a few. That's why the promise is significant. Because when God said that, I will never again flood, I will never again destroy the whole earth from the flood, it's not just a promise that you're going to die, somebody's going to survive. And isn't that a comfort to you? Right? It's not that, no, you know, don't be distressed by the fact that you and your entire family and everyone you know is going to die in the judgment. No, because I'll protect somebody. That's not a comfort. Here, the promise is that anyone who hears can be brought safely through the judgment that is going to come. So we have clearly judgment is going to happen, right? We know the judgment is going to happen. Jesus Christ is returning to the earth. When he returns to the earth, it will be in glory. Right? In one of our songs today, it said, the whole earth is full of his glory. In a way, the earth is not full of his glory right now. Not full of the fullness of his glory. Right? Think about I know some people have thought about it. Think for a minute about the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then eventually the temple. When God was present among his people. And think of all the barriers there were between God and the people. Right? You had the Shekinah glory between the wings of the cherubim that was on top of the ark, so it was kind of guarded by the cherubim. And then you had, and the ark itself, of course, was closed. Then you have the veil, the Holy of Holies,
and then you have the temple itself in which nobody could come, and then you have the courtyard around the temple in which only certain people could come. Then you have the camp of Israel or Jerusalem around the actual temple enclosure. So you have these progressive layers shielding, separating the presence of God and the people. Is that protecting God? I think sometimes often what we think it is, it's protecting God's holiness. Well, what would happen if God's holiness and man's filthiness came in contact? Would God's holiness be made filthy? Absolutely not. All those layers, all those protections are not protecting God. They're protecting man from God's glory. If God's glory were to be revealed, it would be a day of horror. Right? And that's what the prophets talk about. Malachi, the whole nation of Israel, was longing for the Lord to return. They came back from exile. They rebuilt the temple. But the Lord did not come into the temple when they rebuilt it after the exile. And they're waiting, they're longing for God to fulfill His promise to come and live among His people again. And Malachi comes and says, do you realize what you're waiting for? The day of the Lord is not a day of rejoicing, it's a day of fire. That fire is not the Lord sending judgment on the earth. It's the Lord Himself is coming to the earth, revealing His glory. His wrath and His glory are not two separate things. The Lord Himself is going to come and fill the earth with His glory. And for anything that's not holy as He is holy, that's fury and wrath. The Lord's glory being revealed on the earth, when the earth, from our song, when the earth will really be full of His glory, that will be judgment. That will be destruction. That will be the day of wrath. The day of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. For whom? That's the question. The judgment that's coming is actually the glory of the Lord. There's a place in Revelation where it says that the doors of the temple were thrown open and the ark was seen. And what that is that's all those layers being removed and God becoming manifestly present on the entire earth the way He was manifestly present in the Holy of Holies. And that's going to be destruction. That's going to be wrath. That's going to be fury. That's going to be judgment. In the same way, remember the Old Testament passage that speaks about the glory of the Lord? I think it said the knowledge of the Lord, rather than the glory of the Lord. Covering the earth like the seas, like the waters. This judgment that's coming, when the glory of the earth, remember, the judgment that's coming is the glory of the Lord. That's the glory of the earth. The glory of the Lord that's going to fill the earth, it's the same as when the water covered the earth. Right? As the water covered the earth, and there was water everywhere. There was nowhere to get away from the water. You go to the highest mountain, you're covered with water. You go to the deepest hole, you're covered with water. You go to the north and the south and east and west, there's water everywhere. Even the ark floating on the surface of the water is surrounded by water, and there's water coming from the sky above. There's nowhere to go except in the ark. Everywhere other than in the ark, there was water. Water was everywhere. Water filled the earth. In the same way that the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth. But the glory of the Lord is going to be fire and wrath for those who are not holy as He is holy. But just as the ark, there was one spot where there was no water. In the coming judgment as well, there's going to be one place where there's no wrath, where there's no fury. Not because the glory of the Lord isn't there, but because holiness is there. Remember we said that the glory of the Lord is fury and wrath for anyone that's not holy as the Lord is holy. When we get in Christ, we get Christ. Just as they got in the ark, we get in Christ. And when God, by the birth, by the new birth, by the implanting of the Holy Spirit within the human heart, right, the removal of the heart of stone, the giving of the heart of flesh, the writing of His laws on the heart of flesh, the new covenant, by that connection, when we are born again, and we are made one with Jesus Christ, by His Spirit being put within us, we are so united with Him that although we ourselves, we don't change much. From a human perspective, yeah, we get scrubbed up. You know, we don't talk the way we used to talk. But from God's perspective, the change is not all that deep. I mean, let's be honest. Let's be honest. You know, that centimeter would be a really big difference if God were 3 centimeters higher than man. Right? But that centimeter change in our life has to be compared with an infinite distance to God's holiness. Yes, our life changes when we get born again, but that's not the holiness that the Lord speaks of. The holiness of the Lord that He speaks of is that we are connected with Christ, And we have His holiness. Christ our righteousness. Christ our holiness. God looks on us and He sees Jesus. God looks on us and He sees His holiness. So just as Noah was in the ark, and anyone else could have been in the ark, and Noah called people to get in the ark, and in the ark, there was no water. In Jesus Christ, there's no wrath, and there's no fury, even though all around, below, around, above, there's going to be fury and wrath. It's described as fire, but it's not fire. It's the glory of the Lord. But in Christ, there'll still be glory of the Lord, but it won't be fury and wrath and fire because of the holiness of Jesus Christ that's going to bring us through the judgment. And that's what the promise here to Noah is speaking about. It's speaking about the fact that judgment is coming. The promise is not that I will never again judge the earth. The promise is that in the coming judgment, I have provided a way to bring not just one Noah, but anyone who wishes. I have provided a way to bring anyone safely through that judgment. And it's not insignificant, double negative, it's significant that this promise, the first time that the Lord said it in 8:21, is immediately following the sacrifice of an animal. Immediately following the sacrifice of innocent, clean animals that had nothing to do with the flood, that had nothing to do with the reasons why the flood was brought on, that had nothing, no connection with us. Just as the Lord Jesus has nothing to do with the reason why wrath is coming on the earth. It's not His fault. He wasn't part of it. Right? Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed the burnt offerings upon it. Right? That's a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes all of this possible. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. Why was the aroma pleasing? I remember hearing once about somebody sitting down, and really they were struggling with the Old Testament because they couldn't understand what it is about the smell of burning meat that God likes. You know, that sounds silly, but there are a lot of connections that we take for granted because we're familiar that people don't understand. Okay? There's nothing about the smell of burning meat. The aroma was pleasing because it reminded God of what's going to happen. We can only be reminded of what did happen, but God, being outside of time, can be reminded of what is going to happen. And it would seem silly to think of God being reminded of something. Bible speaks about that, right? God condescends to be reminded. The sacrifice reminds God of what His Son Jesus is going to do, what He was appointed to do from before the foundation of the earth. Before man ever fell, God had appointed Jesus to be the perfect Lamb of God and to make this way for sin to be dealt with and for man to be made safe in the judgment that God knew would happen from the very beginning. That Jesus was prepared for that from the very beginning. And that, Jesus' willingness, His sacrifice, that's what's pleasing to God. And so the sacrifice, God is pleased with Jesus. And thinking of Jesus, then He can look forward to that. And on the basis of what Jesus would do at the cross, declare to Noah that in the coming judgment, which this flood is a picture of, I will make a way to bring mankind safely.